Just before we read God's word, if I was to do a word association test, you know, where you say black and you probably think white, and if I said dog, you'd probably say cat, and if I said Daniel, what would you say? I wonder what you'd say if I said Daniel. Lion's den. Is that right? I reckon if I asked you to put your hand up, most of you probably would have said that. Daniel in the lion's den. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to have a look at how Daniel fared in the lion's den. Probably one of the most exciting stories that we remember from our Sunday school days of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, just before I talk about Daniel in the lion's den, just remember how far back in history this was. This was back in the year, the 6th century BC. So this is going back about 2,500 plus years. Probably 2,530 or 40 years ago. And that's a long time ago, isn't it? That's a long time before you were born. And that's a long time before Mum and Dad were born. And it's even a long time before Grandma and Grandpa were born. You mightn't think so, but it is. It's a long time ago. And here's Daniel, and I wonder how old you think he might have been. How old do you think Daniel might have been when he was facing this awful thing, the lion's den? Well, some of you, like me, probably thought he was a relatively young age. But really, he was probably more likely in his 70s. That's amazing, isn't it? He was a man, not a young man necessarily. In fact, most of the pictures that you see in our Bibles, our picture Bibles and so forth, probably show a young man. But in actual fact, he probably wasn't that young. And some scholars believe that he was probably in his 70s. Now, many kings, a number of kings had come and gone, and still Daniel's there. And I find that amazing. Kings had risen up, and here's Daniel still in exile. Still in the foreign land, still away from his homeland. And he's loyal to his God. He's still committed to his Lord. He's still committed to the King of Kings. He's still trusting in him. He's still relying on him. He's still depending on him for everything. That's Daniel. And there's a new king that comes to the throne, and we're going to read about him in chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6. So if we get our Bibles out and just turn to Daniel chapter 6, and we'll read some of the verses, and then I might tell you the rest of the story. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1, and it says this: Darius, or Darius, whichever way you like to say his name, the Mede, decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. And I'll just get the version I had this morning, eh? And you'll probably keep with me, the New King James Version. I've got it here somewhere. Here we go. And I have 120 satraps. That's like princes, I think, or nobles is the word, to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counsellors, the advisers have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Okay, so when I tell this story, you know, often what I do is I get the children. When I say the word king, okay, you can do that, all right? And that way I can tell whether you're still with me or you're still awake or you're going to sleep or something like that. And when I say Daniel, well, you can do that, because Daniel was a man of prayer, wasn't he? So you can do that. You can, every time I say Daniel, you can put your hands up like as though you're praying, because that reminds us that Daniel was a great man of prayer. So the king, we can wave the finger, because that's what Mum and Dad do, don't they? Do they wave the finger at you like that? What's that mean? It means you better behave, doesn't it? Well, that's what the king does, doesn't he? It's his word, and everybody has to listen to the king. Okay, so we've got the king, and we've got Daniel like that. So let's just go through the story, and we'll see how we go, see what happens. Now, one of the interesting things I want you to think about tonight, which you may not have normally thought about when we tell the story about Daniel and the lion's den. Not only do I want you to think about what happened to Daniel, but I want you to think about the men who were his enemies, the men who accused him before the king, the men who were responsible for the predicament that Daniel found himself. So he found himself in the lion's den because of what these men had done. And I want you to think of them. There's Daniel, and there's his accusers. And I want you to think, what happened at the end of the story? What happened to Daniel, and what happened to his accusers? Okay? So think about that as we go through the story. Okay, so here's King Darius. King Darius, that's right. Daniel, well, he was a servant for the king, and another king. He was a new king that had arisen up, and Daniel excelled in his service before the king. The king decided that he was going to make 120 provinces in his kingdom, and he set people over each of those provinces. And over those 120 nobles or princes, he set three people. And one of them was Daniel, wasn't it? One of them was Daniel. Now, Daniel was so good at his job that the king thought that he would make him over all the kingdom. So he would administer for the king the whole of the kingdom. But that didn't sit very well with the people, the other governors and the other nobles. And they hated Daniel. We don't want this man to be ruler over all the land. Why should he be the ruler? Why should we listen to Daniel? Well, Daniel was so good at his job. Why? Because I think he trusted in the living God. And he'd been trusting in God for something like probably as long as he could remember almost. Here he is, maybe in his 70s, so at least for 60 or 70 years, maybe from just a young lad, he'd been brought up to understand and to honour and to reverence the God of heaven. He probably couldn't remember a day in his life when he didn't believe in God. No doubt as he got older and as he reached maturity, there came a time in his life when he was conscious that he wanted to serve his God. Wonder whether you've had any time in your life when you've come to the point where you've said, I want to trust my God. I want to trust the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. I know some of you have, and it's great to hear about Lauren and Joshua. Isn't it wonderful? Do you know, when I heard that, I was really happy. And I thought, not only are their parents happy, and the assembly here is happy, but even more so, heaven is happy. The Bible tells us that when one person comes to the Lord Jesus and accepts him as their Saviour, heaven rejoices. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And maybe heaven will rejoice again tonight. Well, there's Daniel. And the king thinks, well, I might make Daniel head of the whole realm. And these other men said, we've got to get Daniel. We've got to get Daniel, haven't we? So they thought, let's find and look in his life and see if we can find anywhere where he makes a wrong step, he makes a wrong move, he makes a silly decision. He steps out of line, and they looked at his life and they could not find one thing in his life that was out of place. They never found one time when they could have gone to the king and said, look what he's done. He hasn't done the right thing by you in the kingdom. He's stepped in the wrong direction. He's made a wrong decision. His behaviour is not very good. They couldn't find one thing. And finally, they came to the conclusion that the only way that they were going to get Daniel was if they could get him on the fact that he believed in his God. They thought, well, we know that Daniel prays to God three times a day. Remember I said that he was away from his land, he was away from his people, where the temple was, where his homeland was, but every day he opened his window towards his city that he would never see again, and he opened his windows and he got down on his knees and he prayed to the God of heaven. Three times a day he did that. So they looked at that and they said, the only thing that we'll be able to do it on is if we can somehow get him on the fact that he believes in his God and he won't change that. Somehow we've got to think of something. So they thought between themselves and they went to the king and they said, King, O King Darius, they said, we think that you should make a rule in your kingdom that no one is to ask or pray to any other god or any other man except you, O King. And the king thought to himself, well, that's very nice, isn't it? Here I am, the greatest man in the kingdom. I'm the king. And they appealed to his ego. They appealed to him. And instead of giving God the glory, of course, he didn't. He said, well, that sounds like a good idea. They said, look, King, O King, if you want to make this rule, then you need to sign it and seal it. And once you've done that, one of the things about the times in which they lived was that once a rule was made, they couldn't break it. No matter what they did, the king himself couldn't change that rule. Okay, so here's the predicament. So they go to the king and this is what they said to him. They said, King, if you make this rule that everyone will honour you and it forbids anyone else to bow down before God. And the king said, well, if you want that law, then I'll sign that law. So they're rubbing their hands together now, aren't they? They're going to find Daniel guilty of breaking the new law. So what do you think they did next? Well, of course they went. And what did they see? Straight away they went down and there's Daniel at the same time that he did it every day. He opened his window and he faced Jerusalem and he prayed to the God of heaven. Ah, they said, we've got him. We've got him. And so they went to the king and they said, look, you made a rule. And this Daniel, this exile from Jerusalem, from Judah, in Jerusalem in Judah, has broken your rule, has defied you, O king. And now the punishment, of course, that the king had made was that the person who broke the rule was going to be thrown into the lion's den. So every time I say lion's den, you can go like that, can't you? Okay, so we've got Daniel like that, and we've got the king like that, and now we've got the lion's den like that. So if anyone broke the rule of the king, then he would be cast into the lion's den. Okay, so this is a predicament. The king, he liked Daniel. He respected Daniel. He knew that Daniel was true to his God. And he didn't want to put Daniel in the lion's den. And he spent the whole day thinking about how he could avoid having to put Daniel in the lion's den. But all day long he thought, until he reached the end of the day, he couldn't think of a way in which he could save Daniel from the lion's den. And so he had to put Daniel into the lion's den. He said to Daniel, now, may your God protect you. The one whom you serve, protect you. And so Daniel's lowered down into the lion's den. Well, what do you think happened? We know the story, don't we? And yet we love to think about it again, don't you find that? I've heard this story 1,000 times since I was a little fella. And I still love to hear the story of Daniel. Well, the king, he couldn't sleep, he couldn't eat. He didn't even watch his favourite TV program. Well, that's a paraphrase, isn't it? The Bible actually says he didn't have the entertainment that night. Why? Because he was so concerned about Daniel. He just couldn't settle. He couldn't sleep. And very early in the morning, he rushed down to the lion's den. And he cried out. And he said this, "Daniel, has your God saved you from the lions?" And Daniel was able to reply, "My God has shut the lion's mouth." God had sent an angel to shut the lion's mouths so they couldn't harm Daniel. Daniel was protected by the God of heaven. And when Daniel had placed himself in God's care, there was no way in the world that Daniel would ever be hurt, that Daniel would ever be eaten by the lions. So quickly, the king gave orders for Daniel to be brought out from the lion's den. But I want you to think about what happened to those who plotted to bring down Daniel and plotted Daniel's death. What did the king do then? Well, he said to them, "It was you who duped me into making this law. And now we're going to put you into the lion's den." And the Bible tells us that that's what they did. They put these accusers who stood against Daniel. And you know, when they were standing against Daniel, they were standing against Daniel's God as well. So there was Daniel, and there was everybody else. Which one had the majority? Well, it wasn't Daniel, was it? But you know what? Someone famous once said, and I can't remember who it was, someone might remember, I think it might have been Martin Luther said, or it could have been him or D.L. Moody, I'm just not too sure. But he said, "One man with God is a majority. One man with God is a majority." So here were two paths that we see in this Daniel chapter 6. One path was the one that Daniel went down, trusting in his God, expecting God to protect him and to save him and deliver him, and his God did deliver him. On the other hand were these men who were against God, who were enemies of God and enemies of Daniel. And they chose to plot against Daniel, to be dishonest, to want his death, and they sought to bring about it. But the end of their lives was spent in the lion's den. And the Bible says that they were virtually dead before they reached the bottom of the lion's den. And as I thought about these two paths, these two roads, one that Daniel walked down in his life, and one that these evil men walked down in their life, and then I thought of the end result of these two paths. And I thought about a chart that I once saw, and some of you, I'm sure, have seen it too, called The Two Roads and the Two Destinies. You seen that chart? And I got hold of that chart, and it looks like this. And I want to spend just a few minutes just looking at this particular chart. Let's read a couple of verses that are very, very important in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. So we're thinking about two paths, two roads. We're thinking about heaven and we're thinking about hell tonight. We're thinking about eternity tonight. We're thinking about what happens when this life of ours is over. What happens 1 second after we die? Where will we be? This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 7 verse 13 and verse 14. And he says this, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the Lord Jesus is speaking about something called the broad way and something called the narrow way. And the man who wrote this chart tried to capture this. So this is a picture of our lives. And whether we're young or old, we've got to ask ourselves the question first, what road are we travelling on? Am I on the broad road or am I on the narrow way? The broad way, you can see there that there's a lot of people in it. You see all the people. Lots of people are on the broad way. But notice the narrow way. Not as many people, is there? I think that's a picture of today, isn't it, in the world in which we live. Lots of people are travelling their road, away from God. They don't want to know about God. They don't want God to be Lord of their lives. They don't want the Lord Jesus in their life. They don't want to know about him. The only time they mention the name of the Lord Jesus is to blaspheme and to swear about him. And what's the end result of the broad way? Well, you see there's a big pillar and it's got death written on it. Death. And all of us are appointed once to die. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us there in Hebrews chapter 9 and 27. For it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So here's death. Death comes in. And if we're on the broad way, the end result is that the Bible tells us quite clearly that there's a hell that awaits us. And ultimately, a lake of fire. One thing about hell and the lake of fire when it's presented in Scripture, whilst we mightn't understand all about it, it presents the imagery of the flames. It presents the imagery of being in a loveless place, if you like. It presents the imagery of being separated from God forever. That's the result of those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. But I want to concentrate and look at the narrow way tonight for a little while. And I put to you that the broad way represented those of Daniel's accusers. They didn't want to know about God. They didn't want to know about Daniel's God. They weren't interested in Daniel's relationship with his God. They wanted to run their own ship. They wanted to go their own way. And the end thereof was death. They weren't delivered. When they were cast into the den of lions, after Daniel had been delivered, the end result of them was that they weren't delivered, just faced death. But let's have a look at the narrow way. Notice that there's a door. And the verse there is in John chapter 10, and it's the words of the Lord Jesus. And he's saying, I am the door. I am the door. And the only way into heaven, according to the Bible, and this chart depicts it very well, is that the only way that we're going to be in heaven is through that door, which is representing there the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people in this world today, I'll say, well, there's lots and lots of ways to God. You have your way, and I have my way, and let's just leave it at that. And the answer that I can say is this, from the Bible, that if Jesus doesn't figure in your way to heaven, then it is no way to heaven at all. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself, I am the way, the truth and the life. He didn't say, I'm another way. He said, I am the way. I'm the only way to heaven. And the reason that he's the only way to heaven is that before God could invite us into his heaven, into his family, is that we needed to have our sins forgiven. You see, our sins are like a barrier between us and God. God is perfect, God is spotless, God is holy. He can't have sin in his presence without judging that sin. That's his character. Sometimes we overlook sin, particularly in our children, and as our parents did for us, but God can't. That's his character. That's his nature. He can't accept sin into his presence. He must. His character says, I must judge that sin because he is righteous. That is, his standard is here, even though ours might be here. His standard is here. So there's our sin, and it separates us from our God. Before God can accept us into his family and open up the invitation to come into his family, he must do something with sin. How's he going to take away this sin of the world? Well, that's where the Lord Jesus comes in. The Lord Jesus was the one who came from heaven. He is God's Son. He became a man. Now, he was a man like us. He had a body like us. He thirsted. He was weary. He got tired. One day he sat down by a well and he was very tired. One day he was found asleep in the boat. He was a real man. But he was also different from us because he was God. And just as he sat down by a well one day and he talked to a woman there at the well, he was thirsty and he was tired. But he was able to tell that woman a lot of things about herself without her telling him about it. How was he able to tell the woman about a life? Well, it was because he's the Son of God. Because he could look into the heart of that woman and he could see that she'd been married 5 times. And now she was living with a person, with a man, in sin, in a sinful relationship. He could look into her heart. And you know, he can look into our hearts tonight and he can see the thoughts that we're having. Our lives are like an open book to him. We might be able to hide our thoughts from each other, but we can't hide them from God. God can see. And just as the Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat, you see that if you read that part in Mark chapter 4, you'll see that he was able to rise up and he was able to rebuke the wind and the waves and they obeyed him. Have you ever tried to rebuke the wind and the waves when you're out in the middle of the waters somewhere and the waves are big? You ever stood down by the beach and asked the waves to just calm down? You see, the Lord Jesus could do that because he's the God of heaven. He's the Son of God and he has the power over nature and he has the power over disease and he has the power over death. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. So God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. And the Lord Jesus took our punishment and he hung there on the cross for us. And it was like, you know, the list of my sins. You know, I like this illustration. I often use it and I'll use it again. It's an illustration from Christianity Explained. You see, if God is here, and this is me here, and this book represents the list of all the things that I've thought and done and said that are wrong. It's a list of all my sins. All the things that I've grieved God with in my life. And if that's a record of all of those, and that's me here and this is God here, what's between us? Well, between us is the record of my wrongs. But here's the Lord Jesus. And here's God. What's there between the Lord Jesus and God? Nothing, is there? There's no record of his wrongs because he had no wrongs. He never thought or did or said anything that was against God. Never once. So here's me with my sin. The record of my wrongs. The things that I owe God because of what I've done. And here's the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and he took my place, he said, I'll take your place. I'll take the place of all mankind. And in effect, what he did was to take the record of my wrongs and to put it on himself. That's what he did. And God punished the Lord Jesus because of the wrong things that I've done, that you've done, that the wrong things that this world has done. And he exhausted every last drop, if you like, of God's judgment against our sin. You imagine a cup like this, and if that represented that represents all of God's judgment that was due to all the wrong things. Then the Lord Jesus allowed that wrath, that judgment, to be poured out on himself. Every last drop of God's judgment against our sin. Now I'm in a position where God sees me in a position, if I accept the Lord Jesus as the one who's taken my place, he gives me that invitation to come to him. But I can only come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God sees me in his Son. You see, if I take, if that's me, well, let me say this. If I'm moving the book around, and then I put this in the book, what's true of the book is true of me. Well, true of that bit of paper, isn't it? And if you imagine this as being the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is me, the bit of paper represents me, which I can't find, but it's in the book, then if I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as my Saviour, then what's true of him is true of me. So when God looks at me, he really looks at his Son. And because his Son is the perfect, spotless one who's paid the price for sin, so I am accepted because I am linked to him. Not because I'm linked to any other person. As great as that person in the world might be, who you look up to and you admire, there is only one person that was ever acceptable to God. And because I am now in Christ, is what the Bible talks about. Because I am now in Christ, and because he is righteous, so God reckons me, he counts me as righteous too. It's as though he has my bank account in heaven, and not only does he wipe out the debt that I owed him, remember I talked about that being my debt, not only is that gone, but now he says I can see you in a new relationship. You're in my Son, you're in Christ, and you're accepted in heaven, you're accepted into my family because you're linked to my Son, because you've trusted in my Son, because you're in Christ. Okay, that's why he's the door. You see there, he's the door. And there's the narrow way that the Lord Jesus spoke about. And sadly in this world today, there are very few who are coming through this door. They want to come another way. And I believe that if there was a million ways to God, let's say there was, then man would find another one. But God just has one way, and that's through his Son. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I too may be subject to death. Or the Lord Jesus said he's coming again. And I believe that he could be coming tonight. And if he came tonight, would you be with him? What a question. This was a question that really worried me when I was a boy. Because sometimes I would come home, and in those days you didn't lock your doors of your house and you didn't lock your cars up. And I remember coming home on one particular occasion and finding there was no one at home. Not a person. My mum wasn't home. She was always home, but she wasn't home that day. The door was open. The kitchen was showing a lot of evidence of cooking. And I knew that my mother had been there not long before. And I began to think that maybe the Lord Jesus had come again, because he said, as you see me go, I will come again. I'll come again for you, those that trust him. And I knew that I wasn't trusting in the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. I'd grown up like Daniel, knowing about the God of heaven, but I'd never put my trust in him. I'd never put my faith in him. I believed it in my mind, but I'd never trusted him with my heart. I'd never trusted him with my whole self and relied on him. And I thought that the Lord Jesus had come again, and I was left behind. Well, it turned out, of course, that my mum had just gone next door to get something, and within a few minutes she was home. But you know, that made a really deep impression on me, And it started me thinking, what if the Lord Jesus did come? Where would I be? Parents gone? Lots of people at the church, at the assembly gone? And I'd be left behind. You know, that's a real thing. It's called the rapture, the snatching away of the people who believed in the Lord Jesus to be forever with himself. But if he doesn't come there before I pass through death, then I will pass through death. I went to 4 funerals in a week just a couple of weeks ago. 3 of the people I went to their funerals were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew that they were with the Lord Jesus. One of them I knew wasn't. I knew there was no evidence in his life ever that he'd come to a decision to accept the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. And I went to his funeral and there was really not a mention of God. There was not a mention of the Lord Jesus. There was not a mention of hell. Well, there was a mention of heaven. But it was in a very flippant, off-handed way. And I thought, how sad. Here's a man that's going to spend the rest of eternity away from God and his love in the lake of fire. And there's 3 dear saints of God that are right now in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're enjoying something far greater than we can ever enjoy here on earth. Oh, you wouldn't wish them back, even though some of them were only relatively young people. But there was a young man at 38 years of age, taken through death, and he was on the Broadway, and he met with death, and according to the Bible and according to this chart tonight, he's far away from heaven. What will it be? I'll leave you with that question tonight. There was Daniel and he was following his God. He was trusting in his God and his God never let him down. His God protected him. His God delivered him. And there were his accusers. And their end was death. Daniel's end was deliverance. And the same thing is possible tonight. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? And know the delivering hand of God that, as the Lord Jesus said, no man who trusts in me, no woman, no boy or girl who trusts in me can ever be taken out of my Father's hand. And then he gives another promise. He said, no one can be taken out of my hand. Once you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you can be assured that you are in God's family, you are forgiven, you are pardoned, you are a child of God, never again to be on the Broadway. Oh, you mightn't act as a child of God sometimes. You know, I was born into my family. I was a son of my father, of course. That's the relationship that is always there. No matter what I do, I am always Keith Melville's son. Isn't that true? But I'm sure there were times, looking back over the years, where he probably wondered whether I ought to have been his son. I wasn't a very good boy and I didn't act like a son. I didn't act as a son should have. That still didn't put me outside of the family, did it? Once we're in the family of God, God wants us to act as sons and daughters and children of God. But we will stumble. And you young boys and girls that have trusted the Lord Jesus, doesn't just stop there. Just because you've trusted in the Lord Jesus doesn't mean I've got my ticket into heaven. That's all I need. No, God expects us to go on for him and to please him. And as you go on through life, you will find that there are times, there are days when you don't please him. But take this word. It doesn't mean that you're outside of his family. It just means that God gets grieved sometimes with us because we don't act the way he would like us to act. But if we trust in him, if we keep trusting in him, then he will give us, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the ability, and through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, he will give us the ability to live for him, to go on for him. And you're right at the beginning of your life, so to speak. But that mightn't be. Tomorrow we're not guaranteed. But if God should leave you here for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, then God wants you to act as a child of God, to bring him pleasure, to bring him glory, that you can rest assured that you're eternally secure. So what will it be tonight? Where will you spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? That's the decision tonight. And you know what? Only you can make a decision. Have you ever come to the point in your life where you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? Said, Lord, I know I am a sinner. I know I just don't deserve to be in your great family. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve any of that. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, and I want him to be my Saviour, and I want him to be my Saviour now. And you open up your heart and you invite the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour. That's what these young people did in the last week. And they're now on the narrow road, the narrow way that we had up there. Not on the broad way anymore. They've gone through the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're his and his forever.